All right, let's hear you bring us
I
in.
I can't do it. But, I don't have the umph.
But not a over the top, but just like a regular intro.
I can't do it. I don't have the practice like you do. See, like, you do it every time.
Well, I'm trying to develop you here. Well,
you do it every time, so you have the practice. I don't even know. Welcome to Bulletproof Faith.
There you go. Perfect.
I would try to do like an over the top radio voice. Or I, as I would call it, you know, if you've heard my Church of Christ singing voice, right?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
I would try times. To, almost, you're almost implementing some of that. Yeah. Welcome to Bulletproof Faith.
It has to be polished, you know?
Yeah, like, yeah, it definitely needs some practice.
All right. So today we're going to finish up this series on the age of the earth. Old or young, you either believe the scientist 4.5 billion years or you believe the Bible approximately 6,000. It's a big difference, and it does affect how you view the Bible to some degree, I think. I mean, if you feel at ease knowing that you can just trust what it says, every single thing it says, then it's different than having to wonder, you know? So, the last question that we want to answer here and talk about in this series is this. Are science and Christianity at odds? Are they at odds with each other? The short answer is no. They're not. Christians are not opposed to evidence, and faith is never just total blind faith. You know, even in the New Testament, the apostles are perfectly happy to give people evidence of the resurrection as a reason to believe. You've got 1 Corinthians 15, we've talked about on the show before. Paul gives evidence. He gives the 500 people. Acts 17, Paul in the speech to the Areopagus, the speech about who you call the unknown God. I mean, the apostles are frequently giving the Old Testament proofs that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the coming Messiah. In the Gospel of John, John says that he wrote his gospel as an eyewitness so that you would believe. John 21, verse 24, and then also John 20, verse 30 through 31. And so we've talked about this on the show before. Christians are largely responsible for many of the developments that pushed science forward. And I feel like today that narrative has been changed. You know, Christians don't really get the credit for that in the mainstream media, but that is just true. Long ago, the scientific community thought the world was chaos and without order. Well, Christians knew that God created the world with order and that we could study it. Francis Bacon, for example, was a devout Anglican. He's called the father of empiricism. He's known for his process of inductive reasoning. But even more modern, the Christian worldview has provided a platform for scientific study to thrive. It created environments where experiments and logic and all this kind of stuff can be done. But on the one hand, it does feel like science and belief are at odds with each other now, doesn't it? Like, I mean, it just feels like that sometimes. Why is that? And so we're going to answer that question today. Why does it feel like they are at odds? All right, so here's the second short answer. Because they want it to. They've forced it to. They have so strongly resisted and pushed out any type of explanation for anything that's not naturalism that even if the evidence points you there, you cannot follow it. Methodological naturalism is what this is called. Methodological naturalism. Recently, Dr. Stephen Meyer talked about this and how this idea gained traction in the late 1800s, and then it slowly became the norm for all of science. According to him, and this is a quote, "You can only posit natural explanations for things. You can't even place a hypothesis for intelligent design." Now, Dr. Meyer here is specifically talking about intelligent design, not necessarily the age of the earth, you know, but the point remains. That's the only valid explanation. Yeah. So if you say God, you're immediately discounted. Not because it can be proven discounted, but just because it can't. That's not an acceptable answer. Think about the incredible bias that that is. So what they're saying is basically, even if the evidence would lead you to design, that can't be the solution. You cannot suggest that. You have to go a different way and propose a different solution. What's funny is this is inconsistent with science, is it not? Go where the evidence leads, no matter where it is. Use things we've observed. We've observed intelligence before, but we have to exclude that idea because it's not one of the acceptable answers.
Yeah.
Okay, and so they have forced this with methodological naturalism. Let me give you a couple of examples. Dr. Meyer, he quoted a scientist in his book. His book is called The God Hypothesis. And the science is Richard Lewontin, who is an evolutionary biologist. This Richard Lewontin wrote, "Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science, in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by a priori adherence to material causes, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." That is an admission.
There you go.
So let me sum that up for you. We go into this being so committed to a scientific explanation that does not require any supernatural that that is the only thing that we will accept. And no matter where the evidence points us, we will not accept a supernatural explanation at all.
Presupposition.
And, you know, we talked in the last episode and a couple before about the soft tissue in dinosaur bones, that sort of discovery. And that should really, you know, cement this thought in your head about the presupposed thoughts and assumptions that go into some of this stuff when it talks about the age of the earth. But regarding those discoveries, here's a story for you. One of those was a guy named Mark Armitage, and he found some of this collagen or soft tissue in a Triceratops horn. While he was employed at Cal State University, Northridge, he found some of this. He discovered it himself. And he went on to publish a peer-reviewed article about it. Guess what Cal State University, Northridge did? They fired him.
Get out of here.
They fired him.
Yeah.
Because he published an article about what he found.
Yeah.
He filed a lawsuit against the school because they had told him before they fired him, quote, "We are not going to tolerate your religion in this department."
Wow.
Wow, indeed.
Wow.
His article doesn't even go into the implications of the find, like, or religion or anything like that. It just details what was found. And they settled with him, by the way, on this. He filed a lawsuit for unlawful termination and
countersuit.
Of course, they settled with him. Yeah. So, another example, Alfred Wegener is considered the father of plate tectonics, and he gets credit for the idea of Pangaea. You know what I'm talking about when I say Pangaea?
Huh.
Okay, that's like the idea that at one time in the Earth's history, all the continents were together, and then they've since split apart and separated.
But, yeah,
that's Pangaea. This guy is considered the father of plate tectonics. He presented his theory in 1912. Well, he wasn't the first, because a guy named Antonio Snyder presented this idea in 1859. The difference? He proposed that it happened rapidly instead of over millions of years. So he's not remembered for his contribution, and he gets snubbed because he cited the Bible and Noah's flood as the cause for it. And so there's many examples of forcing out views that align with the Bible. It's not that all of science legitimately contradicts a biblical view, but there's a proven history of the scientific community forcing those views out.
Right.
And so, like we've talked about before, it's ultimately about submission. Mm. It's not really about the evidence. Romans 1.
Yeah.
The evidence is all around.
Yeah.
It's about submission to or rejection of God. Mm-hmm. If you accept that God created, then you have to re-examine your worldview. Mm-hmm. Everything changes. And you follow that path, and ultimately, you have to submit. You have to change. You're not in charge anymore. And then, oh my, maybe this Bible's true. And then you have to account for your sin and stop sinning. Mm-hmm. And us prideful human beings, nobody wants to do that.
That's right.
That's not appealing.
Isn't it interesting how it's, I know we've talked about this before, it's either or. Like, for someone to suggest, like, because you hear a lot, they'll say something, well, you Christians just bring all your presuppositions to the table. Like, that's always what you're presupposing, when in actuality, they're doing the same thing.
They're doing the exact
same thing. But it's the same, but everyone brings a presupposition to the table.
Yeah.
It's just, what side of the fence are you on? Mm-hmm. There's not a middle ground, guys. There's not a true middle. It's presuppositions on either side, and I will continue to presuppose that the Bible is true.
Yep. So, to answer the question, are science and Christianity at odds? No. In reality, they're not. But in the world that we live in, like right now, in the year 2024, the year of our Lord, 2024, but it's because they've made it that way.
Correct.
It's not because they really are.
Yeah.
There's lots of evidence that points to everything in this biblical worldview being true. But it is being forced out. Mm-hmm. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, and there's greater forces going on here.
Yeah.
So that's your short answer, and that's really going to wrap up this series when we're talking about the age of the earth. I think it's super important, and I think there is evidence out there that shows that the earth is actually young, just like the Bible teaches. And again, if you say, hey, Joel, I'm a committed Christian, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but I believe in an old earth, I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're not a Christian. But I am going to tell you, think about it.
Yeah.
Let's evaluate this, really. Mm-hmm. So that's going to wrap up our series here on the age of the earth. Hope that it's been helpful. And I want to end on Scripture. So 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 5. This is the Scripture that talks about knowing, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days. Okay. With scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And then verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So, like we just said a minute ago, it's not really about the evidence for most people.
Yeah.
I think it's just about submission.
Correct.
According to 2 Peter, they deliberately overlooked this fact.
That's right.
Yeah. So hopefully that's been helpful for you guys, just thinking about the age of the earth. I think it's something that we need to have answers for.
Mm-hmm.
So take some notes, write this down, take some of it with you, and hopefully it's helpful. We love you guys, and we'll talk to you next time on Bulletproof Faith.